This training track is entitled The Centrality of Worship. Session 2, The Centrality of Worship as We Gather as a Local Church, by David Holden and Steph Liston, was recorded at the New Frontiers Together in a Mission Conference 2010 in Brighton.
Buddy. Good to see you all. We'd like to make a start because we're going to... We've got till 10:45 where we will finish, and so we've got a lot of ground to cover. As you can see, I'm no longer on the platform, I'm on the ground level, because today is about congregational participation. And so very appropriate that we're all on the same level when it comes to this very, very important subject. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for another new day. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful promise that you've made to be with us. And Lord, we welcome you here today now. Even as we're covering material related to this very important topic of corporate worship, we ask, Lord, that your presence will be with us. It won't just be a lot of facts in our kind of notepads, but actually you will speak to us. You will convict us. We will be able to think about what we're doing in our local churches and easily find a way to cause these things to become what we are as a people. Lord, the purpose of this day, the purpose of this track is to really serve churches, local churches, and that the glory of God and the power of God will fill our gatherings, and that even from that, our very society will be impacted by the fact that you are with us and that you are in our midst. So Lord, come help us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to note that I have Steph Liston with me here this morning, and I'm just going to be speaking for 15 minutes or so as an introduction, and then we're going to loose Steph on you, not quite sure which way he's going to come at it, but the Bible will be there for sure, so that's good news. And yesterday we're looking very much at the centrality of worship in the life of the leader. Thank you for lots of very, very favourable feedback that we had from that time. And today, as we touched briefly yesterday, is about the centrality of worship in our corporate gatherings. That as the gathered community comes together, we are to be absolutely a worshiping community. And the deal today is, what kind of worship will we have? What will that actually look like? What should it look like when we are together? As I also touched on yesterday, worship has become a big topic everywhere. It's one of those big, you know, you have seasonal topics, don't you, where everywhere you go and every conference you come to, everyone's kind of talking about similar things. I would say worship's one of those things. As I also touched on yesterday, as a friend of mine said, it's become a very democratic issue because everyone takes part, so everyone's got an opinion about what it should be. And that is very much true of the corporate gathering of God's people. Conversations about what to do when a meeting gets bigger than it used to be, what to do when you've got non-Christians in the meeting and the people that are there. And all around the world, you can see many, many different models today of what it means to be a worshiping community. The point I want to make by way of introduction for you is that as a leader or as a worship leader in your church community, you need to be very, very convinced about what you feel worship should look like for you and for your church community. That as a leadership team, you need to be absolutely convinced of what you're going for. You are the one who's responsible for making that happen, and that you should be happy with the results. I just had two people come up to me yesterday after the service, after our seminar rather, and say to me, do you know, I'm also not happy with the church, with the worship in my church. And I'm not sure I would go there unless I was leading it. And so I said, so now you know what you should do. Yeah, and they said, we're going to make changes. I said, that's the idea. Please get happy about your church's worship rather than sitting there week by week thinking, I think it could be better than this. Now, what I and Steph will share with you, I trust, will be a biblically based passion for a word and spirit in our worship times together. Not being affected by culture around us, but absolutely about a biblically rooted basis for corporate worship together. That's what makes it central. It is not about being lively. It is not about being contemporary. It is about an experience of the Spirit. Ephesians 2 verses 19 to 22 says we are a temple being joined together, being built together as a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. I love this verse, Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? That obviously is in the basis of salvation and working out your salvation, but as a principle, it's a good principle of everything we do in life. It's weird, you know, things are born of the Spirit, and then man thinks he's got a better idea and takes the place and tries to work it out. Worship is like that. Worship needs to be born out of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, maintained by the Holy Spirit, and we don't get better ideas along the way that somehow we can now do this without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is key to corporate worship when we gather. And so what we're talking about this morning is absolutely vital. This is the shop window of your church. If I was visiting your church within 10 minutes, I'd start to get an idea of what your church is like. It's where values are on display in your worship. It's where God is able to come and speak to his people. It's where we truly encounter him. It is the main thing of what we're doing. Preaching is vital. I trust in your church you have regular preaching anointed by the Holy Spirit. If you have regular preaching not anointed by the Holy Spirit, how bad is that? But, you know, it's Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. If you get someone who can do notices anointed by the Spirit, you're well away by that time. But it's just all Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit doesn't leave when the preacher gets up. But because our subject this morning is corporate worship, especially our dependency upon the Holy Spirit is absolute. We cannot do anything without him. You've heard people say this before. If the Holy Spirit was to leave this planet today, an awful lot of churches would meet this Sunday and carry on, and they wouldn't notice any different. I hope that's not true of your church. I hope your church could not function this Sunday if the Holy Spirit should leave. Can I just say he is not going to leave? Please don't misquote me out of context. It was just an illustration. So here we go, very quickly, so I can give Steph a lot of time. What is the question? What is the Holy Spirit doing when we gather together corporately? I want to suggest to you three things. One, he is out to glorify Jesus. John 16:13-14, the Holy Spirit has come that he might glorify the Son of God. The Holy Spirit wants us to focus on God and not on man. Our worship, therefore, should be about who he is and what he has done. Our worship should be reminding one another about truth, not feelings, about truth that lifts the congregation to the place where Jesus is the center of our attention and he is glorified. I want to be in worship gatherings, whether it's in a small group or a large group or even a big conference like this, where the worship is God-centered, not man-need-oriented. Because that isn't really worship. So the first thing that the worship leader should do, or whoever's anchoring a meeting, is not ask you the question, how are you today? How do you feel? I've been in meetings where the worship leader stood up and said, well, I don't know about you, but I've had a terrible week. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, that's about you. I've had a wonderful week. It's kind of weird how we take the attention from what we're doing upon the God whom we're about to worship to how the congregation are feeling about themselves. So to start a meeting with, does anyone have any problems, is not a good way to start. Nor do we start meetings with words of knowledge. You don't start a meeting, just before we start, there's someone here with an ingrown toenail. Because at that moment, the ingrown toenail is what, I don't like ingrown toenails, they're horrible things. And now my mind's full of ingrown toenails, because I'm just thinking, this is not helping me to glorify Jesus. It's not sensible to do that sort of thing. Nor is worship kicking off with, well, I'm sure that, you know, we all feel very unworthy today. Reminding me of how unworthy I feel doesn't help me worship Jesus. To remind me how worthy he is of my worship is probably a much better start. So it's not, folks, please hear me, what can I get out of this meeting? You have strange conversations with people at the end of meetings. What do you think of the meeting this morning? Well, I didn't really get very much out of it, as if that's a relevant issue. It's not what we get out of it. Worship is for God. Worship is the exaltation of Jesus. Worship is to refocus everything on him. Worship is God's people together from the heart, exalting and glorifying Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. I hope you're in church gatherings where it's focused upon Jesus. Second thing the Holy Spirit's wanting to do is help us to have an encounter with God. As we glorify Jesus, we begin to encounter him. The Holy Spirit wants to help us to meet with the living God. And to help us, the Holy Spirit encourages us not to be passive. I can be in a meeting where it is focused upon Jesus, but actually most people in the congregation are passive. I was at a conference recently. I would say the first three rows were really into what was going on. 75% of the people there were disengaged because nobody from the front was helping us to really participate, to really encounter God. Scriptural exhortations like sing, clap, dance, speaking to our souls. Come on, soul, worship the Lord. These are all action points. They're not passive points. And I would like to encourage our congregations to, if I can put it this way, to lean into God. Do you understand that? Because the exaltation of clapping, dancing, they're all expressions of doing something that I might engage with God. So as in the Holy Spirit, we're glorifying Jesus. The Holy Spirit then wants to take that and help us to lean into God, to come boldly before him. So this is what it is. It's about the presence of God. We must increasingly move away from worship as some performance culture. And it must be increasingly about the presence of God. It doesn't matter how brilliant the performance is, if the presence of God is not there, it's a waste of time. I would rather be with a group of old ladies, sorry if there's any old ladies here this morning, a group of old ladies where they don't have any cultural kind of relevance whatsoever, but the presence of God is filling that place. That would be more edifying and that would be more effective for me than to have everything going on around me. So I totally believe in the promise of God that he is here. I therefore expect to encounter him. I therefore want faith to rise as we're glorifying Jesus. As we glorify Jesus, we're not doing it for this reason, to get something out of it, but as we glorify him, the Holy Spirit will help us as a congregation encounter God. I'm coming out of meetings sometimes quite empty if I feel that we haven't known the presence of God and we haven't encountered him. I know that's a subjective thing, but we need together to do this. And can I just say one thing quickly? Participation and contributions are different things. You can have a number of people bring contributions, as Steph will be talking about in a moment, but participation is where the whole congregation are leaning into God. I mean, for me, a great time of worship is when the back row are involved as well. So that the whole congregation are, not everybody may contribute, but everybody's participating with what is going on at this moment. Third thing the Holy Spirit does is he always produces a sense of spontaneity. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes this meeting, this gathering, new and fresh. Well, on what basis can we say that? Well, he is creative. The Holy Spirit is a creative being. And therefore, we must, if he is to be the one who guides our meetings, then there must be room for the spontaneity. This is not only not a performance, we actually can't plan everything that happens in our meetings either. To keep a meeting fresh and alive, you don't need lots of gimmicks. You can have all the gimmicks in the world and it can still feel samey. It's the Holy Spirit that makes it fresh. It's the Holy Spirit that the song you sang last week, that you now sing this week, because last week was so anointed, we thought we'd do it again, and it's as flat as a pancake. How does that, why, how, what? You know, if you like church that I come from, now we have two meetings on a Sunday morning with a half an hour break in the middle. And so if it's an anointed one just an hour ago, surely that will be anointed in the second meeting. I have to say to our musicians, please don't sing the same songs in the second meeting as the first meeting if the Holy Spirit is leading us somewhere else. Because it will just be awful. It'll be flat. So the Holy Spirit is glorifying Jesus. He's helping us to encounter God. And he needs room for the spontaneous so that he can be creative in our meetings. The Holy Spirit does not like to be boxed in. Meetings that become boring and samey are meetings that do not have the anointing of the Spirit of God. He is the key. Your meetings are a bit samey, invite more of the Holy Spirit. Give him room, he will make sure that the thing comes alive. Worship is not just singing songs. I am amazed that so many Christians seem to have settled for the same singing of songs week by week. I understand that in the old days, when it was kind of the old hymn prayer sandwich, why people got bored with that. What I don't understand is these days, where it's just sing, 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 without any room for any spontaneity, that people seem to be happy with that as well. It's just as boring. It's just samey. You can be in a very lively meeting, but there's no room for the spontaneous. In the end, it will not be a Holy Spirit anointed time. The Holy Spirit must have freedom to move. Therefore, our meetings are not predictable. We cannot plan them. I do love meetings, and I hope you're in these meetings more and more and more, where there is the moment where we have what I call the "we don't know what's going to happen next" moment. It's wonderful when, I don't know how you do it, but our worship leaders and musicians there, and we have someone else that's anchoring the meeting, probably on the front row, one of our elders, and the worship leaders, we told them to do this actually, worship leaders, after a little while, basically are there, and I've seen literally this happen. They've mouthed to the anchor person, and then just to turn to the anchor person, see him say, it's just that moment when you kind of think, well, no one does know what's about to happen. That isn't a cause for all of us to get panicky. That's a moment to say, well, Holy Spirit, we are now reliant upon you. We're dependent upon you for this. Am I saying don't plan? No. Am I saying worship leaders just turn up and play guitar and hope the best thing will happen? No. You know, if you're going to preach, you prepare what you're going to say. But all of that must be dependent upon the unseen conductor in our meeting. What is he saying? What is he doing next? Corporately, are we learning to flow into him? Amen? Amen. I'm going to hand over to Steph, who's now going to concentrate on corporate contributions and everything. Give him a round of applause.
Thanks. Just to say, for some of you, this may be a bit extreme, some of the stuff I say. So I just want to say at the start that, you know, Dave Holden is not responsible for everything I'm going to say today. And he may well not agree with some of it, but that's cool. I mean, we will do Q&A at the end, and we'll just see where we get. How this subject started for me in terms of thinking it through in more depth than I had before was when we was at a church prayer meeting, and I just asked the church at the start of the prayer meeting, what do you think it is about us as a church that is kind of not so like what we read in the book of Acts? What elements? And the usual stuff came that I expected. So not so many people getting saved, not so many miracles, signs and wonders, etc. And then one guy piped up and said, the way we worship. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, it's built around one person rather than built around the body. And I was really provoked by it and surprised that that would be the thing that came to his mind. And it got me thinking, and then I got asked to speak at something called Worship School and was going to speak on something completely different. I was going to speak on worship as a lifestyle rather than as a slot. And I just felt Holy Spirit prompt me to instead think through some of this charismatic worship. What does the New Testament teach about worship, and how far have we drifted from that if we have? And this material came out of this. So I want to just start by looking at the roots, our roots as a charismatic movement. Really, we are the product of the Holy Spirit being poured out on the church in a fresh, powerful way. Or you could say we are the product of a group of people having received the outpoured Spirit in a new and fresh way. That's how we've got to where we are today. That explains us. If you want to explain what we are, that is a very key part of explaining us. Now, the charismatic movement, what did it result in? Well, a lot of things, but one of those things were highly unpredictable gatherings where there were encouraging, edifying, spontaneous manifestations of the Holy Spirit, where supernatural abilities that were not learned or taught, but simply people were by God's grace endowed with, were being manifested, and all kinds of things were happening as a result. And this was very novel because the backdrop would have been, in some situations, decades, and others centuries of not that, but instead of formalism, cold formalism, predictability, restrictive gatherings, where really there was no freedom of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to just, a few things I'm going to say as Dave's speaking, and I'm thinking, yeah, you know, there's going to be some overlap here, but I want to say this: the heart of the charismatic movement was not about being trendy. It was not about being relevant. It was not about being uncringy. It was about being restored to the biblical pattern, about being restored to what God wants it to be like. And so the gatherings in these early days of the charismatic movement were to be marked by joy, marked by awe, marked by spontaneous praise, ejaculations of thanksgiving, prayers in foreign languages that hadn't been learnt, followed by interpretations that built up the body. God would speak through prophecy, underlining and highlighting scriptural truth about himself, his character, his purposes, his promises. The sick were healed. Miraculous happenings occurred. Unbelievers fell to their knees under conviction. In a nutshell, God was in the house. God was in his house, because it's his house, you see. And God was there, and no one knew what was going to happen. Not chaotic, because there were elders there who ensured order. Now, for those of you that were around the charismatic movement in the early days, we'll realise that it wasn't always quite as I've just described. My mum's a believer, so from a young age, I went along to all kinds of churches. I was part of a charismatic church. The meetings would be about 4 or 5 hours long. I was a 7-year-old. There would be no preacher. We'd just wait for the quickening. And, it was an interesting one. There was one guy, it was a big sitting room, it was a house church, he would cover the length of that room in 3 glorious charismatic strides during songs. The dancing was incredible. It wasn't charismatic hop, it was charismatic strides. Me and my sister would just watch, and think, wow, look at that. It was very, very joyful. But it was, strangeness could dominate, strange people could at times dominate. The cringe factor was at times unbearable. Sometimes it seemed that there were more tambourines than people. I remember being given my first tambourine. Big moment if you're a part of a charismatic church. It was a core value. But in all of that, something vital was being rediscovered that even me as a child who would find the dancing fun and all these things, I actually loved being there. Because the place was filled with the warmth, the presence, the love of God, and the freedom and the joy of God. And these people that were actually on the surface, actually very straight looking, lots of kind of, sort of cardigans and various things that were kind of, they would be just overflowing with exuberant joy to the Lord. And the whole church, the body of Christ, was worshipping in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. The formality had gone, the coldness retreated, the predictability abated, and there would often be remarkable stories of what God had done in people's lives in such gatherings. Now, as I said earlier, the big deal about all of this is that it's getting back to the Bible. That's the big deal, okay? Because it can't simply be, you can't build on, we're charismatic, that's our history. You can't build on that. There's not a real foundation. Scripture, obviously, we can build on. Now, in just the same way that in the Old Testament, when Moses was building the tabernacle, there was a very specific pattern. He didn't get to innovate. The creative people were welcome, Bezalel welcome with his creative gifts, but actually it was to follow the pattern. The creativity was used to follow the pattern. God made it very clear. I want the curtains this colour. I want the poles this wood, this length. Very specific. Now, as we all know, in terms of understanding our biblical theology, you have the tabernacle and the temple and now the church. God has a pattern just as specific for the church. He knows how he wants it. You can't just experiment with it. You can't just innovate. You can't just say, well, let's give this a go and see. No, God said, I want it like this. And specifically in the New Testament, specifically 1 Corinthians, we get some very clear instruction as to what it is to be like when the church gathers together, particularly chapters 12 and 14. We'll look at some of those in just a moment. But the point I want to say is this. It's not an optional extra. Okay? It's not a stylistic thing. Well, we like it this way. You like it that way. No, there's a reverence in it. This is how God wants it. We must revere what the Lord has said. And we must be those who say, look, we're trying to follow the pattern. That's the biblical trajectory, history we're part of. We want to be those who follow the pattern. Because we know what happened, don't we, when they followed the pattern. The glory of God came. So it's very important that we think this one through and get it right. So now, I want to just say, I want to now my colours to the mast at the start and say, I'm concerned that we're losing our way. I'm concerned that on this we are losing our way, and I want to speak into that. Now, the charismatic scene has gone on a journey, and rightly so, because living things move. But have we charted our course well? Have we been wise, discerning? Have we asked the difficult questions that we need to ask if we're going to stay on course? I'm concerned if we carry on like this, we'll end up in a spiritual no man's land. Charismatic and uncharismatic alike finding common ground in simply modern songs and PowerPoint. Instead of spirit-filled songs and power, which is what we need. I want to challenge two elements today, one that has been growing for a while and one that's newer. I'll challenge the newer one first, because it's easier to deal with. And it's a concern about how we're being shaped by the missional movements like Acts 29, etc. I feel comfortable actually naming those things. I think it's wrong. We have benefited hugely from movements like Acts 29. I've been incredibly shaped by the force of nature that is Mark Driscoll. And, you know, thankful to God for benefiting so much. But I think that if we need to exercise discernment, because I think that there are certain values that we hold as biblical that they would look at as open-handed, what they call open-handed issues, things that they wouldn't fight over. And I think the things that need to be fought over. And one of them would be corporate charismatic worship. I want to say some things. Our gatherings are not primarily for the unbeliever. They're not primarily for the believer. They're for the Lord. Okay? Let's get that. They're for Him. So that's our foundation. And from there, we can say, well, okay, well, what does He say? How does He say He wants it? Let's build like that. I want to say this, that I think it's dishonouring and insulting to the Holy Spirit to say that we are open to the gifts. My wife said to me, Steph, should we go out for a meal tonight? I said, well, I'm open to that. What would that communicate? Would it communicate the kind of zeal and love that she deserves? Not at all. She would feel, I would think, somewhat rejected by that. A sense of standoffishness. At Revelation Church in Camden, we are not open to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We are desperate for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's not just, okay, God, you know, God can speak here if He wants to. God must speak. God must be manifest among us, otherwise we're in trouble. Okay? And it's that kind, we've got to get that right and make sure we don't just drift into this kind of, not anti-charismatic, not kind of, you know, no, it's much, that's bad. The Corinthians, who were crazy, maniac charismatics, as we know, you will not find one drop of cold water that Paul puts on them as a result of their mania. There's not an inch, not even a whiff of it. Instead, he's just gunning for order. Okay? In fact, if you were Paul and you were overseeing this church that just loved speaking in tongues the whole time, would you say to them, I speak in tongues more than all of you? Would you really, I mean, would you do that? You think, no, they don't need to hear that. That's going to drive them even crazier. You wouldn't say that. He says that. And I think it's really important. Because I think that if as leaders you communicate even an ounce of caution on this, you will close things down in an instant. A cloak of timidity will come over your congregation. Everyone will be like, you know, because you know, that's culturally, especially if you're in England, culturally, that would be our default. Okay, you need to filter that for your own culture if you're not from this nation. But that would definitely be the case in the UK. It's really important that we engage with this and get this right. Where the missional movements are so helpful is that they have challenged us where we have been blunt missionally And we need to receive all we have, all they've got for us on that, and be sharpened and challenged by that. But there are other elements in the mix, and we need to make sure that we don't become caricatured and just take things on unthinkingly, but we wrestle with it and come up with this thing. So I want to just challenge that one. That's easier. That's a newer thing. It's not really got in. It's not really part of what we are. This second one, we can do a bit of digging. And because we may need to uproot some things. I think we've bought unquestionably into the celebrity worship leader idea. Where undoubtedly highly gifted and highly godly people have become pioneers in a new style of worship, but it's a style that centres around their person. It centres around their gift and their talent, but because they're just one person, it means it centres around their lack of gift and lack of talent. Okay? No one's got the whole package. In God's economy, he's given out gifts to the body. So you build it around one person, you bind into something very, very narrow. Okay? You're going to get what they are, the good, but you're going to miss all that they're not, but that the congregation are. I want to ask whether we're actually becoming uncharismatic through this model of worship leading, and if so, what we're going to do about it. Do our congregations look forward instead of upward? Do you understand what I'm saying there? They're looking to the front. What's going to happen next? Instead of looking to the Lord, what's going to happen next? Where is the head, primarily, of our congregations? Do they wait for the next song, or do they wait for the quickening of the Spirit? What kind of people are we producing? This one now. Right. Or, what's God saying? What's God got for me to bring? Are we producing passive churches instead of dynamic churches? Passive people, entertained people, instead of encouraged and encouraging people? Does this model feed the me and the Lord idea of worship instead of feeding people with the truth? As we gather, our priorities in worshipping the Lord involve us looking to edify the members of the body that we're a part of and be edified. What's the biblical model? 1 Corinthians 14 verse 26 tells us. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Let all things be done for the building up. There it is. When you come together, each one has something. I'm longing for the day when what we call worship leaders, we actually stopped calling that a revelation church, but we'll go into that in a minute. But they were pretty much out of a job, pretty much. The day when the Holy Spirit is so powerfully manifest among the body of Christ, from the moment we gather, all we need is an elder or two to keep order. Do you like that idea? So the room is full, and it's like, whoa, the singing's just started. Couldn't stop it. Tea and coffee was still going, but do you know what? Whoa, bang, it's happened. And here we are, you know, just idealism. Well, I wonder. Let's just dream for a moment, shall we? A day when people are tripping over one another to pray out. When interpretation comes, as soon as the message in another language has come. We don't have that moment. When the prophecies are so full of scriptural truth, they just bring you face to face with God. Yeah? Just the God-filled prophetic words. So the unbeliever and believer alike are brought to their knees. It's like, oh man, my heart's been exposed. I think it's biblical realism. Paul makes it clear, when the saints gather together, something happens. It's not just kind of, oh, it's nice. No, it's theologically, richly, truthfully, something happens. Although we are all temples of God individually, that's biblical doctrine, also we are living stones. So as we gather together, something happens whereby those stones that come together that are connected through the love of Christ and through the Spirit, as we connect together into that spiritual house, the presence of God comes and fills his dwelling place, and these things happen. You see, that's what's going on there when we gather together. Each precious stone washed, sanctified, purified, adopted, made new by the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit, gathers together, and a synergy of the Spirit happens, whereby suddenly we're sparking off each other. There's manifestations coming. This one, the message in another language comes, and bang, as it's coming, this one's being quickened. Oh, here we go. And the elder's just in there. Okay, two or three prophecies have come. Let's just stop and just weigh it for a moment and bring it together. Whoa, we're off again. You know, that's charismatic worship. I want us to just be a little bit naughty and look at this role of worship leader for a while. How many of you here are worship leaders? Okay. Okay. The term we use at Revelation Church is music leader. And every Sunday evening, we have a sort of two congregations, we'll say, the Holy Spirit is the worship leader. These people are helping us. Look into the band. Okay? So we're teaching that every week. The Holy Spirit's the worship leader. These people are helping us. So this person's the music leader. What kind of governing authority does that music leader have in the meeting? None. Okay? It's not their slot. It's not their time. Okay? They are, like the rest of the congregation, bringing their gift to help facilitate charismatic worship. It's not their moment where they bring their set. A set is something you have when you go to a gig. A list of songs. It's my set. It's not your set. Okay? It's not what... You've misunderstood the setting. It's not what it is. In terms of governing authority, under Christ's headship, the elders have that. The music leader is not there to take people into the presence of God. Jesus does that. Okay, Jesus does that through the gospel, through his ascension into heaven as a forerunner. He's opened a way for us into the presence of God. There should be no tension between elders and music leaders. None at all. None at all. The elders are called by God to govern. So if you're here as a music leader, I will say this, you are a massive blessing. An incredible, incredible blessing. But remember your role, because much of the church is forgetting. There is no ministry gift of worship leader. Okay? It's something we've created because it's a pragmatically helpful thing. Let me just help you understand, because that might need some unpacking. What am I saying? So what is the gift? How does it work? My observations are thus. How is anyone effective in the body of Christ? Anyone is that all of us can only have effect in Christ's body in terms of serving and being a blessing by spiritual gifts or grace endowments. Okay? That what I mean by that is that we receive from the Lord unmerited, unearned, unlearned abilities that can be honed with skill, but nevertheless unlearned abilities, grace gifts from the Lord, whereby we can bless and build up his church through those gifts. All of us. Now, some of us have what I would call resident gifts or residual gifts. They're like, that's our thing. That's who we are in God. That's who God's made us. And through that gift, we can consistently, over the years, use that gift to be a blessing. Also, all of us, just because we are gathered and the presence of God is there, there are gifts that can just come in the moment. Okay? Now, it seems like, for me, music leaders or worship leaders have either a residual gift of the prophetic, or of leadership, or maybe a mix of both, but whatever, they should also have the gift of helps. Okay? I want you to unpack it and you understand that. So we're just going to look at this for a moment. Let's talk about the prophetic. Many worship leaders or music leaders I see, I think they lead through a prophetic gift. Biblically, there's a link between music and the prophetic. I'll just show you where, just so you realize I'm not making it up. Some guys come to Elisha once. One of the kings asks Elisha to prophesy. He calls for a minstrel. Minstrel starts playing. Elisha prophesies. What's going on there? There's no explanation given. It's narrative. But what seems to be happening is this. Something of the anointed music, it helps to kickstart the prophetic. Okay? It just helps. There's something that goes on there whereby there's a prophetic release or a prophetic freedom that the music helps there. That's 2 Kings 3 verse 15. We would see that David, through his psalms, would often operate in a prophetic gift. All the, obviously, messianic psalms, they come, there's the music, there's the singing, but there's the prophetic that kicks in through that. We see that many of the Old Testament messianic prophecies, Isaiah, his servant's songs, all about the suffering servant, the Messiah, there's songs. You see, there's a musical, creative, prophetic link going on there. In 1 Samuel 10 verse 5, we read of a band of prophets who would be accompanied by musical instruments. There's something of a twinning going on. There's a mutual helpfulness. And often you find prophetic people are, you know, particularly creative, good at music, and often likewise. There's just something there, it seems. In 1 Chronicles 25, 1, we read of Asaph and Heman actually prophesying with instruments. Don't know what that means, but it just goes to show, don't be quick to laugh and mock, okay? Strange things happen. In Acts 2, we see the key manifestation of being filled with the Spirit is prophetic activity. In Ephesians 5, is singing. Okay, there is a link here with these things. And so I would say many music leaders, they're just that. They're just gifted prophetically. And through the musical, through musical gifts coming together, there will just be a helpfulness in the Spirit. There will be a sensitivity to what God is doing and be able to take people somewhere. Then you get those who lead through a leadership gift. They may be musically like a nightmare, okay? But what they've been endowed by the Lord to be able to be influential for the glory of Christ. So they'll be able to communicate clear scriptural truth at the start of a meeting. Everyone goes, "Whoa, yeah, I'm coming with you." Okay? They can just take people with them. There's a God-given boldness and clarity there where they just help people to see Jesus in a fresh way, and they lead through that gift. Now, I think they're the gifts that we're primarily looking at, but both looking to help. Okay? That's the big overarching gift is there. I'm looking to help this church walk in and enjoy charismatic worship. One person, the music leader, may get things going, but it mustn't stop with them. If it stops with them, then, like I've already spoken about that earlier, a fire must spread in every direction under the oversight of the elders. That's what we're after. That's what we're looking for, okay? Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to just give you some tips now, which is where we're going to really have some fun, and going to challenge some things, the way we do things, and then we'll do some Q&A. Okay, timekeeping. Fixation with timekeeping. Before we go any further, I just want to express that I do know the challenge of this. So, you know, I'm not sort of coming at this from a naive angle. I'm leading the church, and we don't have our own venue, so we have to be out by certain times. So, you know, I get this, okay? But let me just say this. We all know, don't we, that God's timetable is different from ours. And we all assent to it in theory. But remember what the Israelites did when Moses took too long up the mountain. Remember, what did they do? They created a God for themselves that would fit their shape and their schedule. It just took too long, man. And we know that when we gather, if God's there, anything could happen. Which kind of makes it a bit funny when you see it. I mean, I've seen some lists, they're broken down by the minute. Now, there is nothing wrong with planning. But I think we can kid ourselves that we're holding it lightly. And we're not. Because week after week, it sticks to the exact plan. Something's going on there. I think particularly in the West, if you're from the West, you're prone to this. We live such planned lives compared to so many cultures. Diary till 2012, you know. Enough food in the freezer for a month, you know. Give us this month our daily bread, you know. You know how it is. It's just it's how we live. But what it means is that we can actually be terrified of unpredictability, terrified of spontaneity, terrified that the thing we've planned, we deify our plans unwittingly. None of us would say, "This is now my God," okay? We wouldn't do that. It's unwitting, but we deify it and we start to freak if it's suddenly looking under threat. Or we've got to watch that. It's not the end of the world if it's sick up, the second congregation turns up and it's still all kicking off in God. It's not the end of the world, okay? They'll just join in the party, all right? Let's just get a hold of what God is doing. We've got to look. Now, I know there's challenges, especially if it's not your own venue, you know, it's hired to a certain time. I know. There's always going to be challenges. There's always been reasons why not to do certain things. But you've got to say, what's your core value? The core value is, this is God's time. And he's free to lead us as he pleases, and we must be Also, I would say don't pander to congregational carnality by keeping things nice and short. Now, long meetings for the sake of it are not spiritual. I've been there. Yeah, I've been at the 5 hour. I've been there, all right? They're not any more spiritual. But to keep things nice and short, just think through for a moment, really, where we're going with that. It's those who wait on the Lord who renew their strength. If you can't wait for this to be done so you can go and do that, what's going on in there? What's going on in your heart? If you're becoming professional, but what, you know, we've lost something. We've lost something that we mustn't lose. Something you've got to fight for, fight to hold on for. Otherwise, Jesus might say to you what he said to one of the churches in Revelation: you have the reputation for being alive, but you're dead. It's reputation because people walk past, they hear the loud modern music. You know, it's in the banner. All nice, modern typeface. These guys, they're alive in there. They've got a reputation for being alive. But it might be the brethren hall down the road that's really seeing what God's doing. Be careful, we don't get confident in these things that are just, there's no substance in them, ultimately. They're useful, absolutely. You know, why have a beaten up, broken wooden board when you can have a clean banner? I get that, okay? It's useful, okay? Communicates something good. But it's not the heart of what we're about. We've got to be about the presence of God in our heart. Here's one. How about under-preparing sometimes? Now, here's what I mean by this, okay? In my first church, one of the worship leaders, music leaders, he only ever prepared one song. Max. And I talked to him and said, what is this? Yeah, you know who it is. I said, why is this? He said, now, he's a thinker, a real thinker of a man. He said this: the default of people is passivity. That's the default. I'm going to do all I can when I'm up there on that Sunday to not let people live in that comfortably. And it happened. Every time he was at the front, everyone knew, oh boy, after this song, it's down to us. All good. Because you should be feeling a sense of responsibility for that meeting. If you're not feeling that, you're just assuming, oh, they'll sort it. Oh, so-and-so will do it. So it's radical, and I'm not necessarily saying you should do that every week, but I'm saying, do you know what? There was something at his heart that was saying, I'm looking. And something like this, if you don't really hit something, then you don't actually get the necessary results. There are more subtle ways. Here are some. Not fearing silence. Sometimes, please, just shh. It's all right. Not being a control freak. We don't think, what are they going to think? Just wait. It's cool. Just happily waiting. Not being a musical perfectionist. So just rolling with it. Someone starts a song from the floor, just roll with it. But I don't know the tune. That's right, a cappella. It's fine. No big deal. It's no big deal. I tell you, I think the more polished and professional we get in our contributions, the more those who aren't just drop away. And it's often their contributions that are actually more edifying. Simply for the fact that person's praying out makes it edifying. Because you never know, how to do with the Lord. And suddenly they're saying, Lord, I just want to thank you for the way you love me consistently, year after year. Everyone's going, I don't love. Yeah, thanks, Lord. You know, something's happened that could never have happened through my clever prayer. Here's another tip. This one's fun. Keep in the flow. I want to just talk about this whole thing of bouncing stuff off the elders, okay, before we contribute, because I think we don't do it at the church I'm at. We don't do that thing. You know the thing? The thing where you have to go up and you whisper the thing first and you wait for the... And you're saying, okay. Why? Well, we want to save people from the walk of shame, firstly. You know the walk of shame? You get all your guts up. All your guts up to go and whisper. You whisper. And you don't get the nod. And you walk back. You walk back, and with your expression, you're trying to communicate with your expression, okay, I will bring that later. which is what you asked me to do. When they didn't really, they just said, this is not happening, okay? So you try and do all you can. It's the walk of shame. It's hard. It's hard for the body of Christ. Also, I don't think it adds up. If you're saying contribute from the floor, you're free to do that. But when you want to do it from the mic, there has to be this conversation here. I'm not quite sure what we're actually saying. Are people free to contribute? Also, here's another one. Any elders here? It's alright, you don't even got to be ashamed. It's alright, okay? Here's what happens, right? So the number one person comes up with their whisper. Okay? So, okay, fine. So they go up. Then someone, number two, starts talking. Now at this point, everyone knows no human being on the planet can listen to two people at the same time. Impossible. Okay? So the elder subconsciously does one or two things. He either decides I'm going to listen to this so I know actually how to helpfully help the church respond. But I'm going to look at this person because they're talking to me, okay? So it's sort of going, but really they're just listening to this, okay? And then suddenly they're met with this expression of, so can I or can't I? Haven't heard a word they've said. Just listen to that. So then they just decide, oh, sack it. You know, they don't look too crazy. So they give them the nod. They go up. Yeah. Or the opposite things happen. Opposite thing happens where they think, I'm listening to this one now. And then suddenly they realise, I didn't hear what this person said. Now, you might say, yeah, but they heard him whisper it first. No one actually says on the mic what they whisper. You must know that by now. You must know. They say this, it sounds great. Then they get up and it's something completely different. I'm sure they don't mean it. It just happens. So the whole time, poor music leaders in no man's land. Trying to follow the conversation. What do I do? Oh, it's just for me. You're just creating layers of bureaucracy. Rather than just letting the thing flow. Now, what does it mean to let the thing flow? Are there any sort of danger things to flag up? Yeah, one is this, is that it means that every now and then you most probably will have to correct something publicly. And it's hard. It is hard. I think I've had to do it twice. And in 3 years. It's hard, but it has to be done. I think it's a good trade-off. Do it well, do it graciously, but I think, you know, there are lots of other funny things that come that don't need correcting. They're just, you know, I mean, they're not going to change the world, but, you know what I mean, they're sort of, but they don't need correcting publicly, you know, much need a bit of encouragement and help behind the scenes, but, you know, so you know what I'm talking about, the sort of contributions that are kind of, not quite sure whether that was a prophecy or what, but you know, it was kind of. But I think there's one or two times you may have to because something comes that's just really left field and you think, man. But I think it's worth it for the trade off. And a flow happens in the meeting where, as an elder, if this is what you're anchoring, you're able to just do what you're supposed to do, which is worship the Lord. It's really important. I think you spoke yesterday. Great. But then just gauge where this thing is going and just help to govern it well. And responsibly. Okay? It's just really important. Another thing would be, here's one. Yeah. New Covenant songs. So songs that mention Jesus. It's a little suggestion there. I've been in meetings where I thought I could have sung through the whole lot of these songs in the Old Covenant. Good stuff. Faithfulness of God. Power of God. Love of God. Good. Okay? But there's this guy Jesus who came and he did some amazing stuff. And I want to sing about his life, his death, his resurrection, his glorification, his return, his blood, his gospel. Don't you? And the Holy Spirit, as Dave said, loves to glorify Jesus. And the whole of the Old Covenant points towards the new. So we've got the substance, not just the shadow. So I think I would say this to elders, music leaders, look at your list of songs and say, how many of these will actually teach something of the gospel? Really, really important. Really important. Galatians 3, you know, Paul asked them, how did you receive the Spirit? Was it by works of the law or was it by believing what you heard in reference to the gospel? People will receive and be filled with the Spirit as they hear the gospel preached or through song. It's very, very important, very massive that we deal with this. Penultimately, the word brings faith. So if you're a music leader and you've got something to start with, or you're governing elder in that meeting, you've got something to start with, bring scripture. Don't just kind of whip people up, or even just exhort them. Before you exhort them to contribute and give them something that will that the Spirit of God can bring faith to. So, for example, you know, speak about what Jesus promises: where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among you. Okay? So people, oh, Jesus is here. He's promised that he will be. Or Acts 2, in the last days, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Yeah? Or Ephesians 5, being filled with the Spirit. Bring Scripture, because Scripture brings faith. And then when the congregation, they hear it and faith comes, wow, yeah, God, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. That includes me. I can prophesy today. I can bring something today. Yeah? It's very, very important that you give a scriptural foundation you can exhort people out of rather than just getting on their case. And finally, honour the prophetic when it comes. This is massive. If you're doing a song, let's say you're doing a song, I don't know, on... It's victory shouts and stuff, and then a prophetic word comes, and it's got a slightly different kind of emphasis to it. Maybe it's something on the suffering of Christ, maybe the Garden of Gethsemane, but it feels like it's the right word, and it's a moment where God just, okay. At that point, something needs to happen after that. You can't just carry on with praising you heavens. Thoughtlessly, what's the next one on the list? Okay, well, you can't do, then otherwise you dishonor, you despise the prophetic. God is taking this somewhere, so we've got to respond. And even if, like they said, it messes up all the plans, it's irrelevant. Okay? We feel, oh, God's really wanting to take us somewhere. We want to go there where he's taken us by his Spirit. And even if it does mean the music leader looks at this and thinks, nothing here will fit with what's just come, yeah, then you just have to sit tight. Because, do you know what? It doesn't rest with the music leader. It's not their slot. Rest with the Lord and his established elders to shoulder it. So you can just be released in that. My wife at times leads the music on a Sunday at our church. And I remember a few months ago, she was just looking really kind of worried about it. I said, look, it's not with you. It's not even rest with you. You're carrying this in a way you shouldn't be carrying it. So I've got it. She was like, oh yeah. And you just need, reminding, you know, because you're just there to express your gifts, not govern. So if that's you, you're there, and the prophetic word comes, and you've just got nothing. Oh, that's cool. Go have a little think. Maybe there's some songs that the Spirit of God will bring to remembrance. See what the band's thinking. Anyone got one that will fit there? Someone might just respond. A song might just start from the congregation that fits perfectly in a response to that prophetic word. That's cool. And we'll see where God gets us. Okay, there's some tips. Hopefully I've provoked you. So this probably won't be at the end of the seminar. I'm imagining lots of questions and answers now. So are we up for that?
Yes.
All right, okay, let's do it. Yes, sir.
You talked about not vetting stuff through the microphone all the time.
Yeah.
For example, the first contribution we had last week, which I was anchoring, was somebody saying, I feel a real heaviness today. I feel people need to repent. I feel it was a really down kind of word. And this came after the first song.
Yes.
The effect that would have had on the congregation would have been right introverted.
Yes.
You know, people thinking about navel gazing kind of thing, rather than looking to God, which is where you want worship to be focused. How do you...
Great question. Okay, so this whole thing of not filling it through the mic first. So, gentleman here in his church last week, after the first song, someone comes up with a word, I feel there's a real heaviness, people just need to repent, blah, blah, blah. If that had just got through without any kind of filtering, would have brought a real introspection on the church, what do we do then? I think that would have given you a fantastic opportunity to have taught the church as a whole that this isn't the kind of words you want to bring at the start of a gathering. Okay. As it stands, only that person knows you think that now.
Yeah.
Now, how do you do that? I think how you do it is like this, is that you just have to say, so the person brings the word, and you stand up and you have to say, you know what? We are all sinners. And boy, I know as much as any of you that I live a lifestyle of repentance. But, you know, the fact is, the Bible says, it's for freedom Christ has set us free. And so you bring some scriptural truth, okay, and then you actually have to find a way of saying, of actually correcting it as well. Of actually saying, so, you know, what our brother, what our sister brought there, we understand what you're trying to get at, but actually, you know, we would say that actually to focus on Jesus is the best way to lift our heads and lift our hearts. And at this point, we don't want to go in on ourselves. Now, it may well be, actually, that that brother or sister was picking up something that was genuinely going on, okay? So, because it could be, who knows what's going on? Or it could be they've just got a word, or maybe they're feeling it themselves and they think it's other people. But either way, you just got to take people to Jesus. And then what you're doing, you're teaching your church, okay, that it's all eyes on Jesus. And that's the way to go about things. And then at the end, you'll probably want to just go and approach her and have a little chat and just talk it through with her or him, just so that they're feeling loved and pastored in it. But there's an education for the church in it. So I hope that helps. But it does involve some measure of confrontation. You just can't back away from that. You have to grasp the nettle from time to time. Yeah. Okay. Relationship between anchor and worship leader, music leader. So they both come prepared with something that the Lord is saying. The Lord is saying something very different to both of them. You know, how do you manage that? I try to kind of. It's a funny one, isn't it? I would say that there's a few things to say. I think that because I'm very clear biblically on the whole thing of eldership, I would say it's the elder who should be before the Lord. You know, with a sense of where we're going today. Or to be honest with you, why don't both of them just kind of praise the Lord in their preparation and stuff, and then see where God takes it in the moment anyway, rather than I think this is where God's going to take us today. Why do we think we need to know that before we turn up? We need to know Jesus reigns, and that he's the Lord, and he's the King. That's what we need to know before worship. Yeah? That's what we need to know. Where God's taking it. Well, he may want to, but I think there can be a pressure on people to know where the Lord's taking it today. Why? So I think there's that. I go for very clear communication with anchor and music leader. Okay. The guy who leads the music most of the time at our church, he often leads in other settings. He's very, very gifted, and he says it's amazing. He says I just turn up and they just say you've got 30 minutes, and he's like, I don't know what to do. He actually feels insecure in that setting now because he's not used to that. He's used to just working with someone who's got responsibility for the meeting. Yeah? So he's like, so he loves the fact that he can just fly. He can fly musically, okay? And there's no sense of, he can fly, and I'm shouldering it, and we're communicating a lot. So a lot of eye contact, a lot of communication, and stuff like that. So he can't have his eyes closed the whole time. Otherwise, I'm pulling on his sleeve. It's crazy. So we're just communicating a lot. So make sure I'm sitting close. So he might be standing there. My seat's here, and we're just communicating together. Okay. So I think that there needs you, and you really need. I say, you, if there's any lack of clarity on this in your church, then you need to get an evening together with all elders and all music leaders, and say, teach them the scripture. Say, here's the deal. Clarify. Answer any questions. And it might mean deconstructing some things in people's minds, because we have been going down this road, I think, of kind of this mishmash. Get it clarified. Get yourself convinced. As an elder first, theologically, I'm convinced this is how it should be. Teach it. Lead into it. People don't like it. That's fine. They can take a rest from music leading for a while, can't they? While they learn to like it. or not. You know, you've got to be under the authority of Scripture. You know, you're not saying this is how I want it to be done now because this is how I like it. No, you're saying this is what the book says. And we're going to honour that. So there's real good clarity. Okay. Yes.
On behalf, I'm sure you're pretty ridiculous, but on behalf of non-elders here, and having been witness to your previous ones for this worship school, and having given the talk to elders and stuff, what can someone who's not an elder do if you sat here thinking, yes, amen, but nothing's changing you, other than pray?
Yeah, Dave, you like that question. Did you want to answer that? You said good question.
That's no reflection on my church, by the way.
No, I'm sure. Where are you from? No, sorry. I think I think it's a very interesting question to ask. And in some ways, it's in that kind of genre of, because he's just told us biblically elders are the ones who that pull the shots at the end of the day. So you might be in a situation where they're not themselves convinced. And in that sense, you are kind of waiting for them to also come and to the scriptures. What I touched on just yesterday briefly was the amount of elders there are that are also not satisfied with what's going on in their meetings, and kind of feel it's your responsibility to kind of change that or not change it. So basically, we are in the hands of believing that elders are thinking biblically and are wanting to really get to grips with some of the things that Steph showed us this morning, not because it's his ideas, but because it's rooted in Scripture. And to be honest, the thing he just mentioned at the end is so helpful about coming together. I'm staggered that these two kind of animals don't seem to meet very often. And I think getting them to listen to this tape, I don't know if you did it when you first heard the first onslaught, but you know, getting your elders listening. And even saying, now what do we think about this? So you're making them think. Sometimes elders are very consumed with the size of the gathering, the people that are there, the visitors that are there, making sure everything is kind of all-inclusive. And they are distracted. They're missing the point. So they've got to get, everyone's got to get convinced. The music leader, which is a phrase I've now got to start getting used to using, and also the elder that's anchoring the meeting, got to be on the same page. So don't give up. You know, keep, and your appeal isn't one of, but I think, you know, this style, whatever, it is going back to the scriptures and hanging out there.
Should we use this?
Okay. Yeah.
It's a bit easier to use.
Can I just say one thing while you're just thinking of another question? This is not a, just to add, because I think this is something that a lot of people think, and it is to do with the size of the gathering.
Yes.
And what I want to say at this point is, forget for just one moment, whatever the size of the gathering, allow what Steph shared to just get right into your heart first. Because I think people use the size as an excuse for not doing the things that we know to be biblical. Okay? I think it's very, very important. So you don't start with, oh, the size, so therefore we can't do these things. You start with, this is biblical, we are going to do this, we'll have to work it out in terms of the size of the gathering. Paul does not say in 1 Corinthians 14:26, when you come together, except when you're 250. So you need that scripture to really hit you. And in a small way, conferences like this, which incidentally are really not a good model for local church life, please, please get that in you. You know, I've been to meetings with 17 people and they've got 9 microphones at the front. And I kind of walk in thinking, oh, no, they're doing a mini version of Together on a Mission. It's totally unrealistic. But if you watch carefully this week, even this week, with all of its restraints, we're trying to model. So we've had tongue, interpretation, and prophecy. And we had the meeting just the other evening when Kate was leading and I was kind of chipping in, anchoring a bit. And honestly, we actually did have a discussion. We don't know whether we should stop this now because of the sense of the anointing of God's presence right there in that meeting. So we're grappling, even with thousands of people, on exactly the same issues. So please let this absorb, get it absorbed into you. The vast majority of churches we're working with, New Frontiers, would easily be able to absorb all of this, size-wise. Those who are bigger have still got to absorb this, but they may need to just find out ways in which to accommodate that in there. But the principles are just the same. I thought I'd add that one in, because there might be some of you thinking, but what about this? Another question.
Yeah, if your music leader is an anchor, do you still need an anchor or not? I don't think. Let's not create layers, unnecessary layers. I don't think so. No. Yeah. Yeah.
You've not mentioned anything about the layout and how we meet. Like this straight row is participating.
Yeah.
Yeah. Or why are we not gathered in a big circle?
Yeah.
Or
some really good questions on just the physical layout of a meeting, the way we put our chairs and the way we have our band. I think you're right. I think that the layout says something, doesn't it? And what it can tend to say is I'm here to receive, see, watch something, rather than I'm here gathered in a community. I think you're absolutely right. I mean, I've been in churches where we have just mixed it up and changed it around and done that. I think that can be done. I think it would be hard to say, to give some kind of exhortation from the front scripturally as to how we ought to do it, but I think we need to, especially elders, need to feel the freedom to play with everything that's negotiable in order to facilitate that which is non-negotiable. So if it's going to help to facilitate charismatic worship, then I think by all means, give it a go. And I think you probably need to give it a go for more than a week, otherwise it's a novelty, it's a gimmick, potentially. So we're going to just try and do this, and here's our thinking behind it. Explain, communicate what you're doing so that people are in the loop, and it will just help be a very vivid way of communicating there's been a serious rethink on some matters. So, it can be done, and we shouldn't assume that it doesn't have to be a gimmick. Yeah. We're giving a lot of thought on the kind of competence level of musicianship that you need for this. I think it's actually higher. So we're giving a lot of thought to this. I don't think you can say it has to be this particular standard and lay it down in that sense, but I think you need someone who... I think it's either someone who's got incredible ability so they can just kind of... perfect pitch, they hear what that is, they pick up with it, or whatever. Or someone who's just happy to just say, to sit out. The congregation's singing to the Lord, it's pleasing to God, we're having a great time. I'll just stop strumming at this point, and I'll sing too. You know? I think it's that flexibility, and they need to feel the freedom to do that. But I do think there is this exhortation scripturally to play skillfully, that perhaps we haven't always been obedient to, that we need to work hard. So no one gets to do anything musically in the church without an audition at the church I lead. I mean, because I think anything else would be crazy. It would be absolutely crazy. It's like, what, you just get someone up to preach? And you never heard them preach before? Yeah, go on. Play skillfully. So I think there was something there to so you've got to bring the whole biblical kind of instruction together on that front. But yeah, it's a good point. Rob?
With the idea of delegation, of sort of authority and stuff, and
yeah.
Firstly, I think probably a majority of what you said, I'll go university, not this isn't...
What about the other bit? No, joking.
This isn't coming from... It could sound like it's coming from a kind of viewpoint of not agreeing with, so it's not. Okay. But just from the viewpoint of, if you've got the idea of having authority because you're under authority,
yeah.
Where Jesus said, about situation as well, is there a place for, say, you've got the music leader, for example, who, within that area, gifting-wise, is stronger, but you've got eldership there, and you've always, we always have an elder anchor in the community. Is there a place for, not an abdication of authority, but there a kind of twinning together within that understanding of authority that, yes, as a music leader, you are having a level of authority within the meeting, but it's always under... encourage them not to just be almost like all I'm doing is playing an instrument.
Yes.
So you kind of want to,
yes.
see they have got that level of something to play without them not usurping authority.
Okay. Yeah. So the question in a nutshell is there not some kind of authority that the music leader at least has, though not a level that would be usurping of the eldership authority? I don't think you necessarily have to use that word. I think it could be unhelpful. I think they're looking to serve and help the church as much as anyone else is, but in a way that is musically gifted and sensitive to what God is doing. But you'd hope that the person who prophesies is doing it sensitively to what God is doing. You'd hope the person who does the teas and coffees is doing it to the glory of God. So I think it just helps us to bring the thing down and understand that this person is not in any way on some kind of different level than everyone else, which I think is part of the problem. You know, and you get people like asking worship leaders for their autographs and all that. How does it get there? I think how it gets there is partly logistics, stages and things, but it's partly this sense of this is the guy who gets us to the presence of God. Well, no, it's not. Jesus has done that. You know, but this guy is serving with his, her giftedness in the same way that the steward did when they gave me hospitality to the glory of God as I walked in. I think it just helps level the thing out in a way that's clear biblically, rather than again creating sub layers of authority that aren't there. It's okay. Cool. Yeah.
Knowing how helpful wives are to advising their husbands on things.
Yes.
Would you ever, or have you ever, invited or asked your wife to help you anchor the meetings and do it together?
I think it's a funny one, isn't it? So when a man becomes an elder, I mean, I think PJ Smile is really helpful on this. His wife doesn't, but in another sense, they're one. So something happens. So it's not like before God she's an elder and the church should relate to her at all like that. Absolutely clear on that. But, you know, when you are one flesh with someone, there is something of a, I want to be clear, make sure I'm communicating clearly here, but there's something of a sense in which they come into something together, okay? She's not an elder, doesn't carry that authority or anointing. So I would say, on the one hand, it would be unhelpful to communicate it that way. Does that wife co-anchor with the guy? I think you're miscommunicating something there. I think you're putting something on her that the Lord hasn't put on her. I think it's unhelpful and it's wrong. However, she's your helper. Okay? And he's filled with the Spirit as much as the rest of the congregation. And I would say an anchor and an elder is always looking for help. And very often it'll be the prophecy from the fourth row that really helps him. Okay, right, now I know what to do. You know, he's not the guy with all the answers, is he? But he's the guy who has a responsibility before God to make sure this thing gets somewhere good. So that's how I would phrase it. But I think that the way you phrased it could create misunderstanding. Lots of small children in the meeting helping to participate. It's an interesting one. Different people have tried and done different things. You know, family, once a month, family, you know, family thing, and then everyone else stays away for that week. They'll go to the beach or whatever, you know. And how do you do it without being gimmicky and novel? I think that one of the things we try and do is we try to encourage childlikeness in our praise and worship whilst moving away from childishness. So what I mean by that is, so things like, and some of our people would struggle with it more than others. Yeah, they would do. But we tend to have probably about, I don't know, we tend to have a slot of songs and kind of praise and worship, contribution, participation, then a mess, then the message, and then another slot, rather than the more traditional longer slot message, okay, so that's how it tends to work with us. Obviously you never quite know how long those slots are going to be, but that's the general sort of pattern. In the first slot, we will try and give a lot of thought to the children with the songs that we use. Not that every song is great, great, brill, brill, you know, wicked, wicked, skill, skill. It's not necessarily that. But it's just that we're giving thought to songs that we know are, I mean, to be honest with you, the songs that the kids like are often the songs that the adults like most as well, because they're easy to sing. So we give a lot of thought to that as well. Good theology, but songs that are easy for congregations to sing. Because 80% aren't musical. And don't get the nuance, the things change there. They don't get that. So you just try and get songs that are written well for congregations. But I think kids will like that. I think I would try and put all onus on parents. The parents help the children to engage. Obviously, if they're there without their parents and you need to work through your philosophy of that. But I just think good gospel songs that are simple, easy to sing, and lively. See, I think sometimes we hold up lively celebratory praise up and against intimacy as if they were juxtaposed in some way. I don't think, scripturally, I think you're in trouble there. It might be culturally that people feel they can more particular. I don't know. But I think, no, let's engage with God in the celebration just as much as when we're having those kind of quiet moments. And it may be different, but we're engaging with God in exactly the same kind of way. And I think I would say my observation is that children tend to be more playful than adults, and will rise more to the celebratory stuff. And I think, to be honest with you, that's what the adults need first thing. Because sometimes their idea of being reflective is thinking about themselves, okay, rather than just celebrating Jesus is Lord. That's what most people don't turn up prepared for church. You know that, don't you? That's a myth. It's a sad myth, but it's a myth. Okay? So we've got to all eyes on Jesus. And I think the more celebratory, the more the kids will engage. But if they're church kids from church families, it's with the parents primarily. Are we doing all right for time, Dave? One or two more. Okay, yeah.
You talked also about that from a musician and from an artist perspective. In terms of, because obviously, I'm sure there's a lot of things to think about, so how do you try and steer more in that kind of direction? But in terms of the body as a whole, how much do you see the importance of teaching into it directly, or actually saying, no, this is how, you know, almost like as your music leaders and your elders and stuff, the stuff is direct, or how much do you see actually try and teach it to help people?
Yes.
So, I mean, the difference between either just getting on and leading it week to week, or actually directly sort of talking to the body and discussing with the body about it.
Yeah, so how much needs to be communicated to the body about this whole idea, and not just with the music leaders and the anchors. I think it needs to be. I mean, literally, there will be times where we would teach it as the sermon, but every Sunday, it's taught in the introduction. And it's, I would imagine for some it's somewhat monotonous, but I don't care. I just teach it every Sunday. Holy Spirit is a worship leader. How does he lead worship? It's through giving gifts. What are the gifts? We don't use the term tongues anymore. It sounds like kissing. Okay? We use the term messages in other languages. It's a bizarre, I don't know how it carried over from the King James into the modern translation. It's old English. Okay? It's just weird. Okay? So it said there'll be messages in other languages that no one's learned before, and they'll be interpreted. Okay? So we're just teaching in a way that's understandable, the gift, every Sunday. So people know that is the big deal. And then we honour these guys by saying these guys will help us wonderfully. But they're not here to lead us. The Holy Spirit's going to do that. So we drip feed every week. But I think there are definitely times. Maybe at a family meeting. We have a termly family meeting where we gather the church midweek 3 times a year. That would be a great chance to do like a 20-minute slot there or something like that. Yeah, final question.
Yes. Just one last question we have. But just on that thing as well, that in everything that we're touching on, teaching is important. And we mustn't shy away from that, because what you teach is what you get in the end. I've had some guys genuinely say to me, you know, we're dialing down on gifts of the Spirit because most of the gifts of the Spirit contributions are really naff. You know, that's their word. And I said to them, what if they're really naff, then make them better. You don't dial down on something just because it's kind of not working. So again, it's a teaching issue. You teach people how to move in the gifts of the Spirit, like Paul did with Corinth, you know. You don't all speak in tongues over the top, messages of languages over the top of one another. You actually, there is an order to these things. You teach people. So, and if anybody contributes in our meeting, and it's not very bad, so we don't correct it, but it's not all that brilliant either, we get someone to get alongside them privately and say, you know, that was great, but if you did it this way or that way. So I think there's a real, we cannot use this excuse of, well, actually these things distract away, and people, we need to teach and teach until you raise the level of contributions that are what you're going for. So another question. Final question.
Okay. Yeah, just seeing to the situation with, say you're in a smaller church,
yeah.
I can imagine especially church plants would be a clear example of this, where you're not exactly over blessed with people who are musically gifted.
Yeah.
But say if you've got the situation, if you have got somebody who's musically quite really spiritually aware, if you would like, compared to somebody who's more spiritually aware and not
Very good. So you might have someone in your church who's very good musically, but not so either mature in the Lord or sensitive or whatever, and someone else who's got it in terms of understands the gospel and helpful spiritually, but not that great musically. I think you could probably give both a try, but just take responsibility for compensating for their weaknesses. You know, I think sometimes you've got to take a risk. You can speculate what someone will be like, but you don't really know. So you give them a crack, take responsibility in the moment if something really bad happens, you know, but then afterwards look to work with them to strengthen their weak arm. I think that's church culture, isn't it? Looking to give people a go and develop them. And very often we either don't give people a go, or we do and then don't develop them. We wonder why they plateau. So you've got to have the conversations afterwards, like Dave said, where you're saying, that wasn't so good. You just need to work. You've got to have those conversations. If, as leaders, we're not ever having those conversations behind the scenes, we're just going to completely plateau due to our cowardice. Sorry. But that's what it is. And so we need to learn to do it well, but we need to learn to do it. And so I think through that, hopefully we develop a culture of development and improvement as we go. Okay.
If you... the question asked about elders and music leaders together, I really want to say, if this has stirred you, as I hope it has, even if it's still raising lots of questions, as I'm sure it does, please sit down with your elders and your music teams, your worship leaders, the whole lot, and go through what we've heard this morning and start to get. I think it's a great way to get. The other thing is, go visit his church on a Sunday to see if it's true. There you go. And go and have a little mod, because we believe it is, but you didn't know I was going to say that, did you? But anyway, you can always go. I think actually some eldership teams and musicians, their only experience of church life on a Sunday morning local level is their own congregation. I actually encourage guys, go and look at other churches. Go and look at other models. Go and visit places where you can actually learn and absorb these things. Now, tomorrow morning, just to let you know, Greg Shepherd, who's with me at New Community, he will be kicking off tomorrow talking about the relationship between elders and worship leaders and musicians, just out of experience of how that's worked over the years. So we're going to kick off with that. And then I'm going to go for something that I've not ever spoken on, I don't think, and that is before, that is the whole deal of mission when it comes to worship, which is inclusive of how worship can break through into church planting and to other things, but also as a local congregation, how we handle unbelievers who are coming into our meetings. I was fascinated when Steph said, it's not for the believer, it's not for the unbeliever, it's for the Lord. That is exactly the place I'm coming from tomorrow. So we'll have a bit of fun tomorrow morning about dealing with, because in my church, we're having every week, almost without fail now, numbers of unbelievers coming amongst us. What do we do? Do we change anything? Do we carry on as normal? How do we handle that? I think that's where a lot of this stuff we've been talking this morning is going. And I passionately believe it has to remain everything that you've just heard this morning, even if there are many unbelievers coming. So look forward to seeing you tomorrow. We'll unpackage that. God bless you. Thank you, Steph, for all that you've said.